All right, just a reminder, this is Paul writing a letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. He planted this church, only got to spend a little bit of time with them, and then he had to leave because of a riot. And then he was worried about, is this little church making it? They're going through a lot of persecution, different struggles. And he sent Timothy to go check on them, came back with a good report. Now he's writing a couple letters here to encourage them and just kind of teach them a little bit more. So would you, out of respect for God's holy word, stand with me here? We're going to read 2 Thessalonians 3 and then go through verse by verse. 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You may be seated. Have any of you guys seen the movie 12 Angry Men? Yes?
Yes.
I watched this. I love this. I watched the 90s version. I did not watch the original, which I heard is even better. But I was very impressed with the 90s version even. But it's about a group of jurors. They're in the room. They're trying to figure out, you know, what the verdict should be. And they're all saying guilty, except for one person is not quite sure. And the course of the movie, you know, he's slowly convincing the other jurors to seek truth and not just, you know, bark out their own verdict, but to seek truth. And one by one, he slowly starts winning them over. Okay? I won't ruin the entire movie for you. But I feel like the Lord gave me this thought about this movie as I was starting to prepare my message here. Because if you look at verses 1 and 2, I think the first point of what Paul's writing here is that the gospel must advance. I should start from the beginning. God's plan from the very beginning of the world was that his name would be known and he would be worshipped in all the earth, right? Be fruitful and multiply, fill my image over all the earth. And we see this again when before Jesus left to go up to heaven. He blessed his disciples. He says, go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, right? So God wants his name to be known. Here we see Paul doing that very thing, advancing the gospel to places that have not heard yet of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And he brought the gospel to Thessalonica. And he had to leave and go to a different place. And now he's planting other churches and letting the gospel advance in other places. And I believe he wants the Thessalonians to also advance the gospel in their place. Keep this thing going. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord, the gospel, may speed ahead and be honored. Let people hear this quickly. We have to keep growing this kingdom of Jesus, as happened among you. Remember, it came to you and did something in you. So let's keep praying that it advances, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Pray that the mission continues to advance. The gospel continues to advance. The mission cannot be done without regular communication with the Father. I think we see that all throughout the Gospels. Jesus took time to go and pray, to be alone with his Father, to seek his Father's will, and he could not continue in his mission until he sought his Father's will. So I think Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, inviting them to pray for him and his companions, that they also would continue to advance the gospel. The word of the Lord. We must advance by speaking the word of the Lord. We have to ground our message in the truth. Just like that 12 angry men, the truth eventually was becoming known. The more that they sought it out, the more that they shared their confirmation in it, and one by one, men started winning over to the truth. So he's saying here too, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. We live in a wicked and evil world. And I don't think we should necessarily look at our neighbors as wicked and evil, but there's a lot of people that are in that position before God. They're not saved. And we should be praying for our protection, and also that the gospel would continue to advance in this wicked and evil world around us. The gospel advances by staying grounded through prayer and sharing the truth of the word and our testimony. Okay? Point number two. By the way, I have 5 points for my note takers. Point number two, and I want this one to be a big one. The Lord is faithful. You can say amen to that. Thank you. The Lord is faithful. Look at verse 3. Paul says this very thing, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Left to ourselves, this mission of advancing the gospel is impossible. Right? We can share all we want, we can say whatever we want, but without the Lord being faithful to us and advancing it in us and through us, it's not going to go anywhere. But the Lord is faithful. He's the one that cares more about it than we do. Because how often does he remind us to stay on course? How often does he keep us from evil, from sin, from temptation? God cares more than we do. He will keep us. He's the good shepherd. Remember that this summer, church. He is our good shepherd. He will keep us and protect us. He is faithful to work in us and through us. Which brings us to the third point. The Lord directs hearts towards steadfastness. I'll share with you a little something that happened to us earlier this week. I think most everyone in this room knows that I like bird watching. And my son, Rowan, has to do a bird project for school. And just over the last couple of weeks, he started to show a little more interest in birding, which has been a delight to me. I'm signed up, you know, to all these little bird lists and stuff. So if a rare bird shows up in the area, I know about it right away. And one showed up in Woodbury. So we're only a 20-25 minute drive away. So after school was over, I grabbed a couple of the kids and I said, let's go find this bird. And we get there, this lady that the bird was showing up in her yard, incredible host, very friendly. And we see the bird, but it's kind of, you know, hidden. It was in the yard, but then it flew up into the pine and we were really hoping for a better picture. And, you know, there was other birders there, and we're all like, oh, we really want to see a better photo of it. And we're kind of walking out into the street and looking back in the pine in different directions and things like that. It was hard to spot. And when someone spots it, you try to direct the others to see it, right? And you have to really look. Now, maybe some of you younger people with good eyes, you can kind of see it good, right? But if you're having a hard time, you want others to kind of help you reposition yourself so that you can see it, right? And we did that, and we got a much better picture. This is not a great photo. It's kind of grainy, but I was much happier with this photo than the first one. Amen? Okay, so sometimes we need to have someone direct us towards what we need to see, what we need to focus on, what we're seeking. Okay? Look at verses 4 and 5. And we have confidence, Paul says, in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I think when we're seeking it, when we're seeking to please the Lord, it can kind of be like this. You know, we're trying, but we need the Lord to reposition ourselves most often, don't we? So that we see the thing that we're seeking for. So that we can find joy in what we're seeking. We need the Lord to direct us and reposition us to do that. What do we make of the things commanded of them? How are they seeking that? Again, I think they need to surrender to the Lord to direct them to focus on the right thing. The Lord directs, we just seek and surrender to do what He commands. Notice what He says in verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts to what? To the love of God. Left to ourselves, we often chase after and love other things, don't we? But if we seek the Lord and say, Lord, direct my heart to love you, don't you think He's going to be faithful in doing that? And also to the steadfastness of Christ. What did Jesus do? He came to earth, and it was just easy for Him, right? Until He left for heaven? No, it was very difficult. But He remained steadfast. He knew what the Father asked Him to do, and He sought His Father. And He surrendered to His Father, even to death on a cross. That steadfastness is what brings us salvation and joy. And I think Paul's inviting the Thessalonians, he's inviting us to seek the Lord and surrender to Him, because the Lord will direct our hearts towards that same steadfastness that Christ had. The Lord is faithful. But we need to seek and surrender Him. Or surrender to Him, and He will be faithful in doing that. All right. Next point. The church refuses idle, disorderly living and restores with love. This is a long point for my note takers. But the church refuses idle, disorderly living and restores with love. I'll share another story that happened this last week. I wasn't going to take a real picture. I grabbed this one off of Google. But I subbed at the middle school one afternoon. And it was difficult, you guys. I just about wanted to give up. I was only there for a class and a half while the teacher went to go to a doctor's appointment. But I had a couple really unruly students. And I tried to be very patient with them. But soon, other classmates, who are normally very good classmates, started following these two unruly ones, and it was pretty chaotic in the classroom. And this is what happens, right? A couple of disruptive kids that don't get dealt with right away, soon others can start joining in the same behavior. And this is what Paul's dealing with here when he addresses the Thessalonians. Or the Christians here in Thessalonica, he says in verse 6, Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Apparently, some of the people in this church had a hard time with work. And Paul's saying, hey, even when we were among you, we kept working. We didn't be a burden on you. I'm guessing a lot of them were not very well off either in this church. And Paul didn't want to burden them, even though he was there serving them and teaching them, and they should support him. But he didn't want to burden them any more than need be, so they continued to provide for themselves. But he's saying, hey, we're not going to deal with this not working business. If you're able to work, you should work. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Okay, remember, the Thessalonian Christians here are excited about Jesus coming back, and I think a handful of them just thought, well, if Jesus is coming back soon, why work? We're just going to kick back in our lazy boys, right? But the problem is that Jesus didn't come back today, and now I'm hungry. So I'm going to go to the church and ask for some money or for some food. And if enough people start doing that, it becomes a real burden on the people that are trying to make it, right? Now, this is different than the people that are legit struggling, that the church has a joy in helping out, right? These are the people that just, I'll just be idle. Not working in the traditions taught, Paul says. The way of the life shaped by the gospel. And filling their time as a busybody. That word in the Greek is periergos. Ergos means work. Peri means around. Okay? So they're knowing that there's work to be done for the kingdom of God, physically to support themselves or their families, and they're going around it. What's going to happen? I think gossip is happening, sinful behaviors are happening, because they're not doing what Paul commanded them to do. Keep going. Until Jesus comes back, we continue being faithful, providing for our families, making a difference in our workplaces, our neighborhoods. Stay on course, you guys. Stay faithful to the Lord as he's faithful to you. Don't be a busybody going around the work, because you're going to find other things to do that are not on task as what Christians should be doing. And contrast that with those who are seeking the Lord's direction. Was it verse 13? As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Keep going. And then he says, have nothing to do with that. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Bring it back to that classroom example. Students who are here to learn and engage, do the right thing, don't go over there by those two kids that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Stay on course. Keep doing what you know is right. Does that make sense? So for us in the church, are there times where certain believers get stuck and are idle? Or going around and doing other things other than what they should be doing? Yes, and the thing that we should do, that Paul says, is don't go that direction. Okay? The goal is restoration. He says, have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. It's not a, hey, we're not going to have anything to do with you because we're done with you. It's we want you to feel the separation because you're not on task with what the Lord Jesus commands us to do. Stay on task, and you should feel that separation in a sense, so that you can be restored and brought back in and be doing the right thing. Same thing in the classroom. I don't want those kids to just forever leave. I want them to learn and engage and be where they're supposed to be. And sometimes when you put a kid out in the hall or send them down to the office for a little bit, the goal is that they come back and they're ready to do it, right? Same thing, I think, here in the church. Paul's saying we want restoration. We don't want people idle. We want as many people as we can in the church involved, encouraging, loving, serving, doing it together. The goal is restoration. Last point. The Lord fills his church with peace. Verses 16 through 18, Paul concludes his second letter this way. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way, the Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As we've read over the last couple of months here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, they're dealing with persecution, confusion about Jesus' return, idleness within the church. And Paul is praying this blessing over them that the Lord of peace would give them peace. The Lord of peace. Think about that. Jesus, the Lord of peace. The sole source of peace, harmony, and reconciliation. He is who is Lord over his people, his church, the world. And he gives peace. The Lord of peace gives peace, personally, giving consistent peace despite hard circumstances. You ever meet those people that they're like, things are just not going well for them in life, and yet they have this peace, this joy? It's the Lord, right? It can only be the Lord. There's no other explanation. It's because the Lord of peace gives peace. And look at what Paul says. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace. When? At all times. And how? In every way. This really stuck out to me as I was reading this. Give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. And then at the end there, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I think Jesus wants to give Cornerstone Church peace. He wants us to walk in it all the time in every way. Even this next summer, as your pastor and his family will not be with you. Guys, this sabbatical is much needed. This is something we've talked about and prayed about as elders for many months. And there's parts about it that are not going to be easy for you and not going to be easy for us. But I trust that the Lord of peace will give peace even during this time. So this summer, I just want to remind you guys, my sabbatical, again, there's times when we're doing good, but you know, we get tired. Or maybe we get hurt a little ways and we need some rest and we need some healing. And that's what I'm hoping is going to happen this summer in my heart, in my wife's heart, in our family. We're going to enjoy some time of rest and rejuvenation. I'm going to seek the Lord for spiritual growth. And we are going to seek counseling and development in areas of our marriage and leadership. And I'm asking you guys to pray these things for us. this summer. That the Lord of peace would give peace in all these ways to me and my family. And this summer, my prayer for you guys, my hope for Cornerstone, is that you guys enjoy loving and serving one another. Even when things are different. Chairs are different today. There's going to be much bigger, different things going on this summer, okay? But I hope that you enjoy loving and serving one another. This is not my church. This is the Lord Jesus' church. You guys are the body, okay? And just because we're gone for a little bit doesn't mean that you stop showing up or stop serving or you check out and you're idle. Keep coming. Keep showing up. Keep loving and serving one another, hopefully even more than you already have been. You do, church. Good job. Keep going and do it more and more. My hope for you also is that you seek the Lord for your spiritual growth. Continue seeking the Word of God, seeking the Lord in prayer together, seeking the Lord in fellowship with one another, and I believe the Lord will continue to deepen your spiritual maturity. And lastly, my hope for you is that you seek the Lord for how to make disciples effectively in our current culture. We've been struggling for a long time with not growing numerically. And the goal for this church isn't that we grow in number just to grow in number. That would be pointless. But my prayer is that we grow by making disciples. And whether those disciples ever come to our church or join our church, that's another thing. But I want to see us grow by making disciples in your workplaces, your schools, your neighborhoods, wherever you go. Just like Leanne's testimony this morning, pray for those opportunities, take them, speak the hope and truth that you have in the gospel and what it's done in your life, and start making disciples. This has been my prayer for this church ever since I came here a little over 8 years ago now, that we would make disciples, open up our homes, get uncomfortable with your neighbors, have them over and eat spaghetti and watch how they do it. Do they twirl it with a fork? Do they slurp it? You know, just be together. Open up your home. What better way for your unbelieving neighbors to see what a Christian family looks like? What Christian children act like? A Christian marriage? Open up your home. Be bold. Wherever you go, take those opportunities to make disciples. Amen?
Amen.
So, I want to spend some time in prayer. If you need to have a little bit of a break or go to the bathroom or something, just quietly do that. But I think I'd like to just transition into prayer time together. And I'd like to lead us through a couple scriptures as we do that.